Would you turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 2, please? Second book of your Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus. Exodus, chapter 2. Our opening text is going to be the first 10 verses of that chapter. First 10 verses of Exodus 2. My focus today is hoping to show you faith, courage, action, and blessing. Faith, courage, action, and blessing. Starting in chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Now, the background for what's happening in this story as to why this took place is found in chapter 1. It's a long reading, but I think you need to hear it. So if you'll back into chapter 1 now for the background to this story. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all, and Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then the new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard work in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it's a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." You see the background here as far as why the story takes place in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, about the decision that she's going to make in regards to what to do with Moses. If you turn over to the book of Numbers, chapter 26, verse 59, the book of Numbers, 26, verse 59, it says there, "The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, a descendant of Levi, who was born to the Levites in Egypt. To Amram she bore Aaron, Moses, and their sister Miriam." And one other place I want you to look is in Exodus chapter 7, verse 7. It says there, Moses was 83 years old and Aaron, was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Now the reason why I'm having you look at that passage is later this is going to occur, but pointing out that the age difference between Aaron and Moses is 3 years. We know that they have a sister named Miriam. She appears to be older, otherwise she couldn't have gone and watched for what was happening in the Nile in regards to Moses. Now, as you look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 1 to 22, you see the oppression and death that's being forced upon the Israelites. They had left a long time ago and had moved down to Egypt. Remember, Joseph was down there, and Jacob led his family down there, and they lived for a while. Finally, people began to die off that knew them and liked them. The new masters didn't like them. 400 years passed, and it's time now to bring them out of Egypt. It's time to bring them back to the promised land. So all this is background, but the Egyptian taskmasters have decided, there's too many of you. You got to go, some of you. So they decided the first approach was work them to death a little bit. That didn't seem to work. Second approach was have the midwives just kill the boy babies when they're delivered. That didn't work. So now the next step is just go ahead, take every boy baby, I don't care whether he's a day old, week old, month old, whatever, you go throw them in the Nile. Now, most of you are familiar with what breeds in the Nile River, so you know that they weren't going to survive anyway. So, anyway, this is what happens. This is the background to this story. We're going to see now a step of faith. Going back to chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. It says here, again, Exodus 2, verse 1 through 4. We got a man from the house of Levi marrying a Levite woman. She's with child. When they saw that the child gave birth, when they saw the child was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. I think you can keep, well, I tell you who can tell us, these newborn mothers and fathers can tell us, how easy is it to keep a newborn quiet? It's kind of hard, isn't it? But it's even harder after 3 months. A child, you might be able to keep a little one quiet for the first 3 months, but after 3 months, they pretty much, if they want something, what are they going to do? They're going to scream out for it. It's going to happen. So it's going to be hard. So here's what happens now. I was reading back here again. She hid him for 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket, put tar and pitch on it, placed it in the Nile River, and told the daughter, just kind of hang out, see what's going on, see what happens to him. See, the reason why I call this a step of faith is because she's not allowing the boy to be killed. She's putting herself in a position that what could happen to her? You're disobeying the king of Egypt. What could happen to you as just a lowly Hebrew woman in Egypt? Death. And not only what could happen to you, but your husband might be killed and your other two children might be killed. It's a step of faith for her to say, I'm going to take this chance. I believe God is somehow going to provide here. I'm going to do the right thing for my child and my family, even if it means the risking of my life. Many of you have had very faithful mothers over the years who've done what they could to make sure you knew everything you needed to know, that you had everything you needed to have, that you were able to be involved in all the things that they thought you needed to be involved in. They were women of faith who believed in you, and they also believed in God. This woman here believes in God, and she's going to take a chance. She's going to step out on faith. There's no guarantee here, is there? I mean, she hadn't read the rest of the story at this point. There's no guarantee what God's going to do, but she's stepping out. Now, in order to have that kind of faith, what do you got to been doing all along? Praying helps. Into the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The more you do the things of God, the stronger your faith gets. You want godly children. You want to raise your children up so that they'll be ready for Jesus when He returns. What do you got to do? You got to get them into a place where either you're personally teaching them a lot or you're getting some help from other teachers like Sunday school teachers, youth ministers, any way you can. You got to get the Bible into them. You got to get the Word into them. Again, there's no positive guarantee that they're always going to turn out perfect. But still, your job is to plant the seed and water the crop. God will take care of the harvest. So she is a woman of faith. She steps out as a woman of faith. She saw something in her child. If you'll go to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 23. This, those of you that understand your New Testament well, and you know that the Hebrews chapter 11 is often called the Hall of Faith. Like you do Hall of Fame, but it's called the Hall of Faith. Because it lists a whole bunch of people by faith what they've done, by faith what they've done, by faith what they've done. Well, look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. It says there, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, if I'd been that child, I'm glad that I was no ordinary child. Yeah. If those of us who were born ordinary, we might have had a problem. But I think she's not saying ordinary, like run-of-the-mill. There's something that God has in mind for this child. And she's willing to take the extra risk, the extra step of faith to make sure this child is protected and preserved. So she steps out to do this. Like I said, where did the faith come from? It came from her personal involvement with God. Hopefully her parents passed it on. How many of you have parents that have taught you about God and Jesus? Now, you don't have to raise your hands if you don't want to, but if you want to, fine. I mean, a lot of us, we didn't maybe get the exposure other people got, but we still got something. My parents insisted, I don't know whether it was Mom, I don't think it was Dad, based on what I saw as years went by, but I think it was Mom who insisted that we were in Sunday school every week. You remember the old pins that they used to give some of us older folks? You get that first pin, you know, for going to Sunday school. And then you got perfect attendance pins. Now, they cut you a break. I think it was 3 Sundays a year. You could have a reason for flat out missing totally. But if you missed any other, you had to either bring a bulletin from the church you went to or something had to go. But anyway, you ended up first year, second year, third year. You know, it was nice. Several of us had several good years there. I think Mom fudged it a little bit once in a while, to be honest with you. But anyway, but we had this. We were in Sunday school every week. And then later, when I turned 16 and could drive, I'm the one that drove the kids, my brother and sister, to Sunday school. It can get interesting with siblings in the car, by the way. I can remember one occasion. For some reason, we had a bunch of flies in the car. Swatting flies in the car by the driver is not necessarily the best thing to do. And all of a sudden I looked and we were in a field. So I couldn't blame it on my brother because he didn't drive. But anyway, it was one of those interesting stories. I'm so glad God allowed us to miss the telephone pole and get us back out of the field. The farmer probably was not too happy with what his field was looking like when it was done. At that point, he wasn't on my care list. Okay, so step of faith. Step out. Raise your kids. Teach them right. Now, just because you do the right thing doesn't mean that they are going to follow the steps you want them to take. Every person still has their free will. God proved that with Adam and Eve. We prove it with our own children. We can raise them all we want to be in church. When they get older, we can't make them go. They have to make their own choices between them and God. So she made a step of faith here to save this child, and that led her to have courage to act. Now, courage, what do you think of when courage? Who do you think of? Now, we think of a lot of different people. I think of a lion in The Wizard of Oz. Courage. Remember, he bites his tail. Courage. All right. He finally gets it at the end, gets his nice little award and everything for being courageous. Courage is sometimes doing things when you know you could get in a lot of trouble for it, but you still got to do the right thing. Take some courage to do that. This woman knows that she could lose her family. She could lose her life. But she has the courage to act and want to step forward. So then she makes the action. It's another thing to have faith. It's one thing to have faith. It's one thing to have courage. But you still have to do action. You have to step forward and to take action. How many of you remember the Civil War movie, Gettysburg? Do you remember Colonel Chamberlain? They were up there at the Little Round Top area, Big Round Top, Little Round Top, and they're guarding, and the Southern forces are trying to climb that hill. And if they can turn the corner, they'll just basically roll back to the Union line. Chamberlain, they've been fighting and fighting and fighting, and they're getting down. Ammo is actually gone. Getting ready for the last charge to come at them. And the lieutenant says, "We got no more ammo. What should we do?" He said, "Fix bayonets and charge." He said, "But we got no." He said, "They don't know we don't have ammo." He took action. They charged down that hill, turned the Confederate forces back, and saved the day for the Union forces. He got the Medal of Honor for his actions at a Little Round Top or Big Round Top, one of the two. I get confused. But he had courage to take action. Decide what's going on in your life. Decide what's going on in your children's life. And do what you can to take action. Don't sit on the sidelines and wonder what's happening. Take action. Here, she needed to save her son's life. She figured out a way to do it, and she stepped into action to do it. And what did God do because of that? She got a blessing because of that. She got a blessing. Verses 5 through 10 of Exodus 2 tells us that little baby was saved by Pharaoh's daughter. She had no idea when she put the baby in the water, Pharaoh's daughter would save. Now, I believe she knew Pharaoh's daughter was nearby, but there's still no guarantee that Pharaoh's daughter would act against her father's wishes. But the baby is saved, and she then gets the privilege of raising her own child to the point where he's weaned, and then he goes into the court of Pharaoh. A Hebrew boy is going to be in the Egyptian court, and that's going to lead to the salvation of the Israelite people later. They're going to be saved because this one woman decided to teach her, decided to act on her faith, to be a woman of faith, to have the courage, and step out. She helped to save her nation. So, the point I'm trying to get to today is, mothers, keep doing the right thing no matter what. There are times, and maybe some of you already noticed it, but there are times when your children are not going to agree with your decision. Anybody ever had that occur yet? Okay. And you know why they're going to not agree with your decision? Because God's paying you back for what you did. Okay? God. Every generation has this issue. Now, some of you have raised children that are just perfect. Others got the privilege of raising more like me. Okay? More normal kids. You know, get in trouble right and left. But have the courage. Show your kids what is more important. Now, I'm going to say some things here, and I'm not judging anybody. I'm not attacking anybody, but I'm going to say some things here. Does your child know that being with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day is more important than Busch Gardens? Does your child know being with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day is more important than travel ball? Does your child know that being with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day is more important than any recital, any concert, anything like that? Does your child know that? Now, I'm not saying you don't have to make a decision once in a while, and you may have no choice. We signed up for this. We got to do this. It's a band competition. They're having it on the weekend. We may have to do this. But does your child see your heart breaking because you're having to move away from that thing that you want to do the most, and that's be with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day? Does your child see that? Or do they see, hey, it's okay to do this as often as you need to. Just move forward. I was raised by parents that were not immersed believers. And they, for some reason, they saw the value of Sunday school and would make sure we never missed it. Now, maybe they just wanted free babysitting. Maybe that's what they wanted. I don't know. But Mom did help some teaching some Sunday school classes and things like that. And she also worked with Vacation Bible School. But maybe they just wanted some time themselves. But anyway, I'm glad. I don't regret any moment that I spent at the Frankfurt United Methodist Church in that Sunday school class every day that it was open. I don't regret any time I spent. I don't regret being forced to go to Vacation Bible School. I don't regret any of that stuff. And I'm pretty sure most of you are sitting here nodding your head saying you don't regret it either. What is your priorities? Parents, this child's mom's, her priority was to make sure her child was protected and that he would be available to serve God. And she stepped out and did it. What is your priorities when it comes to raising your children? We need moms that do what most of you are doing here, if not all of you. You're saying God first, Everything else is second. We'll work it out some way or another, but we'll get it done. Faith, courage, action, and blessing. God will bless you when you do the things He wants you to do. Let's turn to our invitation song, hymn number 571, Trust and Obey. Is there anybody here that has never sinned? Is there anybody here that's never made a wrong decision as a parent or a guardian or anything like that? All right. So I'm not sitting here saying anybody's better than anybody else. I'm just saying this is what God's Word wants us to do. So if you're here today and you want to be right with God, here's what the teachings of the Lord is. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There were more that heard, but 3,000 made this decision. They decided to repent of their sins and to be baptized. They heard and they acted on that instruction. They were baptized that day.
Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations. I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. Tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.